Great. Well, do please take a seat. And if you could be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, you'll find it on page 30, because I'd like to read that just before we dive into that section of John's Gospel which we had read for us. So that's Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Genesis, a book collated and written by Moses, recounting the history from creation to the calling of Abraham and God's promises to Abraham, which he would reach the whole world, even as far as places like Fordham. So Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it'll become apparent why we've read that passage, because it does give some light to the passage we're thinking about in John chapter 1. So if you want to turn back to John chapter 1, that's page 1064, and let's pray that God would speak to us as we come to consider these words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the Son of God, the King of Israel, of Jacob. We thank you that in seeing you, we see God. So Lord, please speak to us this morning as we come to you, as we come to your word. Please speak to our hearts. Please work faith and life for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, how can we believe? How can we keep on believing? You see, for some of us here, there may be a dim awareness that there's someone out there. Maybe. I've been watching a bit of Billy Connolly on the TV of late. I wouldn't recommend all his humour. It is sometimes a little vile and there's lots of F words. But he also makes some quite interesting observations. As you may know, he's got Parkinson's disease. And he expressed the experience of suffering from Parkinson's disease in this way. It's like someone is in charge of you. And they're saying, "Right, I added these things when you were a youth. Now it's time to subtract." See, Billy Connolly is aware of someone in control of his life in some sense. And many in our society will have a dim awareness that there is someone out there maybe who is in control. Some may want to believe, but it just remains a dim suspicion that there may be a God out there. Others may be very skeptical, and we may be affected by that skepticism, may we not, even if we would call ourselves Christians and do believe. Or maybe life has given us so many knocks that we simply can't trust God anymore. Suffering has simply overwhelmed us. Well, John writes his gospel to help people to come to faith and to keep believing in a way that is sustained by God, in a way that he describes is God giving us a life that he sustains, a life that brings us into his family. See, faith is not just a leap in the dark. It's not blind. Faith is being given life from above. We're just going to see that this is what John says in his gospel. So if you want to keep a finger in John chapter 1, we're going to flip forward to the end of the gospel, which is where John explains why he's writing his gospel. So John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, page 1090. Because this is where he explains why he's written this book. And it's a remarkable explanation of why he's written this book. He expects the book that he's written to bring life to people. That's quite a claim, isn't it? So, chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, i.e. John's Gospel, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, life in his name. Hey, what is John expecting happens when people read his book? Well, he's expecting people to believe. This is how faith comes. If we're wanting to believe, John explains how we believe. We believe by reading the words he's written. These are written that you may believe. That's how faith comes, is by reading a gospel or reading the Bible or hearing the Bible explained. That's how faith comes. But there's more going on than just our minds being changed, or if we do believe, our faith being strengthened. This is to do with life. Do you see what it says there? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. It's a major theme in John's Gospel, isn't it? Being given life. This can happen to people who are not brought up in Christian families. It happened to me when I was about, well, between the ages of 14 and 18, for a variety of reasons, just started reading the Bible. And it was like the living Jesus walked off the pages into my life. Augustine, a great giant of the early church in the 4th century, was raised in paganism. He dabbled in a variety of religions, but then became interested in the Christian faith. His mother had become a Christian and was praying for him, and he just heard a girl over the fence in a neighboring garden singing a song, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he'd been wrestling with guilt and doubt, and he sort of took this as an instruction that he should do. So he picked up a copy of the New Testament, he got to the book of Ephesians and started to read. And this is what he said happened next in his Confessions, one of the great works of literature. "No further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness and doubt vanished away. by reading God's word, he came to faith, to new life, to light. So that's the first thing I want us to think about from these words of John's gospel. Will we take up and read? Maybe start with John's gospel. There's copies of John's gospel at the back, or you've got a Bible at home. Will we take up and read? It's this book that brings to faith. And it's this book that strengthens faith. Many of us here this morning would call ourselves Christians, wouldn't we? But sometimes we doubt. That's normal in the Christian life, isn't it? With the skepticism of our age. And yes, it's good to read books that deal with those questions of scientism or the historicity of the New Testament. But let's not forget. You see, we could translate these verses. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You'll see a footnote there. Some manuscripts may continue to. So if you want to keep believing, read this book. I don't know if you've made some New Year's resolutions. I don't know how they're going. Anybody still going with their New Year's resolution? Well, wouldn't this be a great New Year's resolution this year to immerse ourselves more, to read more these words of the Bible, which bring faith, which nourish faith, which bring life and light? Can I encourage you in that? You can ask me what my New Year's resolution is over coffee afterwards if you like. Well, back to John chapter 1. That's just by way of introduction. It shows us why John is writing his book, what he expects his book to do in other people's lives. And what we'll see in these verses from John chapter 1 is that it is also people that bring other people to faith. There's a phrase that keeps coming out of these verses, come and see. Come and see. An invitation that one person gives to another, and the person comes and sees who Jesus is. It's just by a normal human invitation to a friend or a family member, and that is how people come to faith. See, the first thing we see is that people saw Jesus the Christ when they were invited by others. See, firstly, we see that John the Baptist had seen who Jesus was. He'd been given understanding as the last of the prophets that this man walking on earth was indeed the Lamb of God. We see that in verse 29, if you just flip back over the page. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How was it that John the Baptist knew that this man, Jesus, really was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world? Well, he says that he'd been shown by God. In verse 34, he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And then again in verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. See, John the Baptist had seen who Jesus was, and then he just points to Jesus and encourages his disciples to follow Jesus. Now, what does Lamb of God mean? It's a sort of phrase that we hear, isn't it? But what does it mean? Sort of fluffy white thing, is that what it means? That the Lamb is, you know, Jesus is sort of cuddly and soft? No, of course not. What does it mean? In the Old Testament, the Lamb of God is the one that was slain to set people free. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the Exodus story? The Lamb of God that was slain and its blood was daubed on the lintel so that the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt. Do you want to be free? You need to trust in this Lamb of God. Do you want to be free from sin? All the things and the wrong things we do and the guilt and the shame that result. Do you want to be free from that? It's this one who is the Lamb of God who can forgive us our sins. Do you want to live the life that God has made you to live? Well, it's through this Lamb of God, the Son of God, the one who can take away your sin and my sin, your death and my death. See, John pointed out who Jesus was and what happens. Well, the two disciples heard him say this and they start following Jesus. Clearly, they're not doing it in a very bold way because, they're not close to Jesus. They might have been shuffling along behind Jesus. I don't know. Because Jesus turns around, does he, in verse 38, and he sees them following him and he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They're not that convinced, are they? They're not sure about what John was saying. They haven't really come to faith yet. They're not sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They're not sure that he's the Lamb of God. And isn't it wonderful that in this reticent question, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, you know." No, he invites them to come with him. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and you will see." Jesus is speaking about more than just seeing where he's staying, isn't he? But they go and stay with him. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And clearly, when they spend time with Jesus, they come to believe. They come to truly see. This is what Andrew says a little later on in verse 41, isn't it? "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And what does he do as soon as he finds out who Jesus is? Well, he brings his brother to come to see who Jesus is. Can you see what's going on here? People see, and then they bring other people to see, just in a very ordinary way. Just invite, come spend some time. "Where are you staying?" Spend some time with Jesus, and they come to see. You see, people believed in Jesus because of other people. And it's still the same today. If we think that we're going to have a bolt from the blue, well, if it didn't happen back then, why is it going to happen today? If it was just a very ordinary way in which one person invited somebody else to come and hear Jesus' words, it's the same way today, isn't it? See, Peter followed Jesus because his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus, and we're about to see how Nathanael comes to believe in Jesus, or because Philip invites him to come and see. This is just what happens in history, isn't it? Chance events, little meetings of people can have huge impact on history. It's a fact of history that what seems like just an ordinary invitation, somebody inviting somebody else to meet somebody else, can lead to massive change. I'm told that John Lennon was introduced to Paul McCartney by a friend called, anybody know who it was who got these two together? No. Ivan Vaughan, apparently. But without Ivan Vaughan, there'd be no Beatles. I think that would have been a bad thing. I don't know what you think. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak met through a mutual friend. Anybody know who that was? I've totally forgotten about Bill Fernandez. Who's heard of Bill Fernandez? But Bill Fernandez was the guy who got Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak together so that Apple, now I'm told one of the biggest companies in the world, was formed. Without that little meeting, there'd be no Apple. Some of us think that would be a great thing. Others of us would be mortified that we'd be without our iPhone. Have you ever heard of Rico Tice's brother? I don't even know his name. But why was it that Rico Tice is the author of Christianity Explored, and we know him as a great evangelist. His brother led him to Christ. Just open the Bible with him. Imagine what would have happened, or what wouldn't have happened, unless that had happened. Can we see what God is doing here? He uses people to bring others to faith. And so we should value this. We should value the people around us, the people in our families, the people maybe who have invited us here, or the people we want to invite here to hear about Jesus, or the invitations that we could give out. These seem so ordinary, so insignificant, and yet can we see how God can use simple invitations come and see. To change people's eternal destinies. You see, we see this in verse 45, don't we? Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And is Nathanael impressed? Is he skeptical? Reticent? Oh, Nazareth? Can anything good come from... I'm trying to think where the modern-day equivalent in the UK would be, but I'm not even going to say it because I might offend somebody by saying, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not going to say it. You know, the armpit of the UK. Imagine where that might be. Can anything good come out of... dot, dot, dot? Clearly, Nathanael does not have great expectations about his brother's claim. But what happens? Well, we see in our second point, in seeing Jesus and being seen by him, which is what happens to Nathanael, people see God. In seeing Jesus, Nathanael will see God. See, the surprise is not just that Nathanael comes to see who Jesus is, but that Jesus sees him. Look at verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching and said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." See, Jesus already knew everything about Nathanael. Nathanael hadn't come to believe in Jesus yet, but as God, Jesus knew everything about Nathanael and could say there is nothing false in him. Now, there's a bit of a play going on here because Jacob was full of deceit and falseness, wasn't he? That's what his name means. Do you remember him tricking his brother out of his birthright? He deceived him. You know, Jacob was not a nice piece of work. He was one of the patriarchs, but he was deceitful. He had to be changed by God to become Israel, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. Jacob wasn't chosen by God because he was a nice, upright citizen. He was chosen by God simply because God is kind and generous to people like you and me and saves people like you and me, not because what we're like, but because of what Jesus is like. Anyway, the background here is, well, here's an Israelite who is better than Israel, Nathanael. There's no falsehood in him. And then Nathanael says, and he's still sort of perplexed, isn't he? He's still reticent. He's still not believing. He says, "Well, how do you know me? Who are you?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." It's this remarkable sight that Jesus could see Nathanael and judge his character before he'd even met him. John was there, the one writing this book. He's not made this up. Remember, he says he's written these things because Jesus did these things in the presence of his disciples. John was there at the cross. There was only John there at the cross, the apostle. This is written by John the apostle. Despite what all the scholars say, they just haven't read the gospel. John was there and he says, "Well, look, Nathanael rocked up and Jesus could say things about him before he'd even met him. He was a true Israelite sitting under the fig tree." And then Nathanael declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He believes, and yet, as we'll see in John's Gospel, there's far more to believe in. But here's the basic Christian faith. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in human flesh, as we celebrate it at Christmas. But then Jesus reacts to what Nathanael says, and this is remarkable, and with that Old Testament background, we can understand what he's saying. "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Well, what greater thing will Nathanael see? "I tell you the truth." Jesus is saying, this is really important. Get your head round this, disciples. "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Son of Man is just his name for himself. He often calls himself the Son of Man. He says, you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is he saying? Well, do you remember back then, Jacob the deceiver, or the one who became Israel? He saw the Lord at Bethel, the house of God. Heaven opened and he saw the Lord. And there were angels ascending and descending on the Lord. And Jesus is saying, well, you'll see that in the Son of Man. Later on in John's Gospel, he's going to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are. Jesus is saying, if you want to see God, if you want to believe in God, if you want to have faith in God, I'm the place. He's going to go on and claim to be the temple, the house of God. He's saying, I tell you the truth, Nathaniel. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending on Jesus, the Son of Man. Isn't it wonderful to see Jesus' gentleness and yet his clear claim to be God, the Son of God, the Lord, the Son of Man, which is a title from Daniel 7, the one whom all the nations will worship. Well, let's just think what we're going to take away from this part of John's Gospel. If we want to believe, how do we believe? We read these words. We allow people to bring us to Jesus. We deeply value the human relationships that we have here, whether we believe or not, because it's through people that often God works to change our eternal destinies. We will value that invitation to come to Christianity Explored, and we will want to give that invitation to come to Christianity Explored. We'll value that invitation to hear about how people have come to believe in the Village Hall, and we'll be wanting to be those who invite others. We'll want to come and be with these human beings, these people who believe, if we also want to believe. And who are we all trying to see? We're trying to see God, in whom we can trust, as we see God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And do we want to keep believing? If we are Christians, then we'll keep reading. If we want to keep believing, we'll keep being with God's people. We'll see how precious and important that is, because they can encourage us, help us to see. See what? That this man is the Lamb of God, who can take away not just the sins of the world, but my sin and your sin. That this man is the Son of God, who can give us eternal life when we trust in him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you opened the eyes of your disciples, and that you did that through such ordinary means, through them inviting their brothers, bringing friends to see you. Thank you that we can believe as we read these words. Please work in our hearts, we pray. And for those of us who do believe, please strengthen our faith, we ask, through these words and through your people, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.